Let me invite you, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, the book of Joshua chapter 5. We're looking at the first nine verses, this morning, Joshua chapter 5. You know, I was thinking again this week about what we're talking about here happened like 1400 B.C. It was a long, long time ago. And just to remind you where we're looking at with Joshua, the Israelites who have come out of Egypt, they spent 400 years in Egypt, and during the last part of that time, they were slaves. God delivered them out of Egypt through Moses, brought them through the Red Sea. He parted the water, and he brought them through the Red Sea, and then he brought them up to the Promised Land. But if you remember, the people were too afraid. They didn't believe in God, and they rebelled against him. They didn't want to go in, so then they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And now, as we look in Joshua, finally this new generation has risen up, and now they're coming into the Promised Land. They've crossed the Jordan River. We saw that last week. God parted the Jordan River, much like he did the Red Sea. The people have crossed over into the Promised Land, the land that God said he would give them. So they're there. This is the first time they're in the Promised Land. They've set up camp. It's kind of official. And that's where we are. So let's look at Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for this time to gather your people to hear your word, to be encouraged, reminded of your faithfulness. Lord, we just pray you would speak to us, that we would have understanding, that we would see, that we would know who you are and what you call us to. Bless us today. Use me today, Father, I pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? If you ever get over on somebody, if you pull a con on somebody, if you are unfaithful to somebody, the first time, shame on you. Right? You shouldn't be that way. The second time, shame on them. They should have known that you can't be trusted. You're unfaithful. And guys, listen to me. There's nothing quite like unfaithfulness, is there? It is the worst. We've all experienced it. We've all been hurt some way. Sometimes it's our parents telling us one thing and then never really doing it. Not faithful. Sometimes it's a friend, a good friend, and you make these big plans, and then the time comes, and then they're a no-show. and it hurts. And sometimes some of the worst incidents in our lifetime happen in marriage, where there's unfaithfulness. It just hurts. It hurts. I've read there's nothing that hurts a woman more than her husband being unfaithful. Nothing. Nothing. I believe that. As a man, just thinking about it. In our text today in Joshua chapter 5, the people of God have crossed the Jordan River. The people of God, the Israelites, who have been unfaithful. That's God's experience with them so far. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them with mighty plagues, right? Remember that? And then He led them out. And then they got to the Red Sea and they thought, what are we going to do? We can't cross this mighty body of water. Yet here come the Egyptian army. What are we going to do? We're going to die. And God says, I've got you. And He splits the Red Sea and they cross over. And then as the army pursues them, He brings the water back together and destroys the Egyptian army like that. God is faithful. And then what do His people do? Not long after that, they rebel. Moses, the prophet, the guy. What does he do? He's unfaithful. God's people have been unfaithful. And again, God has been faithful. And He's delivered His people again. So in Joshua chapter 5, again, we have this call from God on the people to be faithful because God was faithful first. That's what I want us to see. I want us to see in this text that God calls all of us to be faithful because He is faithful first. He is faithful first. So number one, the Lord is faithful first. Number one, the Lord is faithful first. Verse 1 in chapter 5 is a brilliant demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness. It's amazing. Look at it. Verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, in other words, all the kings who are in the promised land, as soon as they heard about what God did in bringing the Israelites in, their hearts melted. Right there, verse 1. God is faithful. God has done what He said He would do. They've only just now crossed the river. They haven't even finished setting up camp, maybe. And God's already saying, you are in. It's as good as done. The victory is pretty much won. You just have to march through and take over everything. Because the kings heard about the miracle that God stopped the mighty Jordan, even when it was at its flood stage. He stopped it so the people could cross, and their hearts melted. They lost the spirit to fight. In fact, that kind of explains why the Israelites could set up camp and they weren't attacked. Because all these kings were freaking out. God was faithful. He's faithful in giving them this land. In fact, do this with me now. This is important. I don't normally do this, but do this with me now. In your Bibles, turn back to Genesis 17. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So go all the way back to the beginning. To Genesis chapter 17. This is so important. I want us all to see this. Genesis 17. All right. God calls Abraham. Abraham's the father of the Israelites, right? God calls him in Genesis 12. But in Genesis 17, He kind of reaffirms this covenant. And I want us to hear the language that God uses in Genesis 17. Look at it. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And he continues. Do you see what we have here in Genesis 17? All the way back there, God promises, makes a covenant to give them a couple of things. Take in with Genesis 12. In Genesis 17, God makes a covenant and he promises three things. He says, Abraham, go before me and I will give you descendants. You're going to be the father of many nations. And even in Joshua, by the time the Exodus rolls around, we see he's done that. There's like a million of them. He's multiplied them greatly. In fact, Exodus makes the point that that's why the king of Egypt was pretty upset as they were multiplying so rapidly. God fulfilled that. The second promise that God gave was land. I'll give you all the land that you're sojourning on. That's this land that Joshua and the people just entered. So the book of Joshua is basically one big testimony saying God keeps covenant and gave his people the land. They entered into it, and he says, all the king's hearts are melted. This is your land. In fact, as you go through Joshua, you see how they partition it out, and they even give it to the different tribes. I mean, this is their land now. They're in it. God is faithful in giving them this land. You see, God is totally committed to his covenant. That's how he is. That's just who he is. I was talking earlier about people who maybe let you down. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. God never does that. He never lets you down. He's totally committed to his covenant, to his people. If he promises it, he does it. He brings it to fruition. He said he'd give them the land. He has brought them into the land. He is consistent. He is faithful. And he's faithful first. First. That's important. I want you guys to hear this. He's faithful first. Even when his people are not faithful, God is faithful. Remember the covenant language in Genesis 17? I mean, this is like the very first thing he said. Abram, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you. And then he tells him, and you and all your offspring, you need to keep my covenant. You see, the covenant had all kinds of stipulations and commands and expectations for the people. The Ten Commandments are part of that. They're the Mosaic covenant, but they have these stipulations and expectations for God's people. And now it's common when we look at these covenants to talk about two different things, conditional and unconditional. And sometimes people say that some parts of the covenant are unconditional, like the land, like the descendants. That's unconditional. God's going to do it. But some parts of the covenant are conditional, like peace in the land and prosperity. Those kinds of things are conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness. Well, I think that's helpful to us sometimes, but it's not always that clear. Oftentimes, when we create categories to help us think through things, the Scripture doesn't always line up perfectly. In fact, how did it begin again when God just made the covenant with Abraham? Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant. It sounds like the entire thing is somewhat conditional. And then let's remember the people. God brings them out of Egypt, does mighty miracles, parts the Red Sea, brings them out, feeds them while they're traveling through a little bit of wilderness to the Promised Land. Over and over, God showing how powerful he is, how he loves them, how faithful he is, that he will deliver them. And then what do? They rebel. Oh God, you can't do this. God, we can't do this. And then once he judges them and they start wandering in the wilderness, the testimony in the wilderness is far from perfect, is it not? I mean, he had to open up the earth to swallow a couple hundred people. They're not very faithful, but God is committed. He is committed. He is going to keep up his side of the bargain. Even if you blow it on your side, he's going to keep his side up. And he brings the people into the promised land. He is faithful first. He's faithful first. Guys, I want you to see that's who our God is. That this is our God who is faithful first. He's not the kind of God that you have to prove yourself to. He's not the kind of God that you've got to clean your act up, that you've got to somehow get things out of your life so that maybe He'll like you. He's not the kind of God that you've got to develop some system of ceremonies and sacrifices so He'll be happy with you. That's not who He is. He's the God who is faithful first. He comes to you. God is the faithful husband. He's the faithful husband who, although his bride seems unable to stay committed, he's faithful. He remains faithful. Or maybe this is a little more familiar to us. That's actually an illustration from the Old Testament. Maybe some of you are already thinking of that prophet. Bonus points afterwards for who can tell me who he is. Jesus tells a parable about a prodigal son. Father's kind of wealthy business owner. He has a young son. He has a couple sons. He has an older son and a young son. The young son just wants his own way. He's what we would call spoiled. He's entitled. He wants his inheritance. He doesn't want to wait till his dad dies. So he says, "Dad, I want my money now." And unlike me as a dad, who'd say, "I'll give you something right now," right? Pull the belt off. Oh, that's illegal in New Jersey. I would never do that. You can still do that in Mississippi. So, unlike me, in the parable, God says, the father has so much love for the son, he says, "Okay, okay." I can almost imagine in modern day kind of setting, I can almost imagine the father with tears in his eyes writing out the check. "Okay, I'm going to give it to you." And then the son thanklessly leaves, takes off. Spends all the money in wild living, Jesus says. Ends up broke, broken, destitute. Working with pigs, which in their culture was like dirty and filthy. It was the worst thing ever. And the son says, "Maybe if I go home, maybe if I approach my father the right way, maybe if I say the right things to my father, he'll let me just work on his farm." I've lost being a son. Right? There's no way I can be a son. Maybe I can just go to him and make him happy, and he'll let me just work. Maybe he'll let me build a hut on the back of the territory and just he'll put up with me. But what in the parable, Jesus says, no. The son's walking down the road and the father's sitting on the porch waiting for his son, and gets up and runs. He runs to his son who is coming home. That's God. He is faithful first, and he welcomes him as a son. He doesn't wait for the words. The prodigal son prepared a speech, didn't even get to say it. The father didn't care. He's faithful first. He puts the robe on him. He gives him the ring. "You're my son." This is God. This is God. This is what you see in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. God is faithful. He demonstrates His grace. He demonstrates His mercy. He loves His people. And even though we screw up, He is faithful to us. And He brings them in. But listen. He is faithful first, but what I want you to see, verse 2, He calls His people to faithfulness. He is faithful first, yes. But then He calls us to faithfulness. So number two, that's what I want us to look at. Number two, the Lord calls for faithfulness. Verses 2 through 9, this is a two-point sermon. I know it's unusual, but it's what we're doing. We're going to get out early, Rob. Getting out early. Verse 2 through 9. Verse 2 through 9, this wonderful section about circumcision. I love it when I plan my preaching and then I'm working through and like, on Monday, I read the text for, I'm already working on the following Sunday. So last Monday, I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'm excited. We're going to preach." And what am I preaching on? Circumcision. We love that. So let me cut to the chase. What? What? Listen, earlier we read in Genesis 17, when the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, He called on Abraham to circumcise all the male children when they were 8 days old. Circumcision, what does that have to do with the covenant? Well, God tells you what it has to do. Circumcision is an act of commitment. It's an act of consecration. It sets those people apart from everybody else. It's an act of confirmation. Yes, we're in the covenant. We're going to circumcise our son. We're covenant people. It indicates to the people around them that you're set apart for God. So realize, now that they're in the promised land, land inhabited by other armies, but yet that land is theirs. When he says circumcise, I want you to, in Joshua, when he says, hey, get a flint knife and start circumcising these men. By the way, these are men, because they weren't circumcised along the way. Realize what he's saying is, you're making a declaration. You guys need to declare right now, I'm committed. I am making a declaration. I am of the Lord's. And I will follow him. And I'm not like y'all people. In fact, I'm at enmity with you. That's what this circumcision was to mean. Verses 4 through 6 explain to us that the man who came out of Egypt had been circumcised. But they all died in the wilderness. And so the boys that were born in the wilderness were raised without being circumcised. So now that they've come into the land, they need to circumcise the men. They need to take a stand. They need to be faithful to the covenant. Listen, this is what God expected. I'm making a covenant with you, and your initial response to it, one of the key indicators you're part of this covenant, is you do this. In fact, in the book of Exodus, remember Moses grew up in Egypt, and then he fled? And then God called him to go back to Egypt to deliver the people. Remember that? He packs up his stuff, and he and his wife, they set out, and they're heading, and his son, by the way, he sets out, and he's heading to Egypt to fulfill God's mission, and then God shows up and intercepts him, and he shows up and threatens to kill Moses on the spot. And you read that, and you go, what the world? He just did all this stuff to call Moses. And he says, go to Egypt. I'm going to do all this stuff through you and bring your brother because you don't talk good. So go to Egypt and do this. And so Moses says, okay, and he's going. And then God shows up and he's going to kill him. Why is he going to kill him? Because his son is not circumcised. That's why. It's important. It's a step of faithfulness. It's responding to God with obedience. And you say, what does that little operation have to do with this whole big picture? God says it has a lot to do with it. It's a sign. It's a symbol. It's a commitment. Do it. And if you don't do it, I will kill you. And so actually Moses' wife performs the operation and saves Moses' life. So here the people have come into the promised land. God calls them to be faithful. They've not been circumcised. So, verse 2, make flint knives, plural knives, because there's a lot of guys. You can't just have one guy with one knife doing it. You need a bunch of guys with a bunch of knives. There's a bunch of guys. Make flint knives. Again, there would have been, I imagine there were some infants, but we're talking mostly about adult men. That's commitment, isn't it? I wonder if we adopted something like that for New Beginnings. We're relaunching in September. We want to grow. God calls His people to faithfulness. He calls us to be committed. This is why membership is kind of an important deal. Because you don't just come in willy-nilly to a church and leave, and I'm here and I'm not, and I'm maybe you know me, maybe you don't, maybe you have responsibility over me, maybe I have responsibility to you, who knows? There's commitment involved in following God. So we relaunch in September. We're like, hey, we want you guys to be committed. And it involves a surgery. No, we don't need to do that. We have something different. I'll talk about it in a minute. We have something similar, but different. And don't miss that this circumcision is the second time. Did you hear that? He says, circumcise them a second time. What was the first time? The first time was when they came out of Egypt. Like all these guys, dad. They were circumcised the first time. But this is the problem with the old covenant. is that that circumcision didn't stick. It didn't make them obedient. It maybe was it's an external sign of something, but it in no way secures what the purpose of this covenant is. It in no way provides for obedience among God's people. Circumcision represented commitment and faithfulness, but it's external. And even the best intentions, fueled on the best day, the biggest victory, yes, I'm going to follow God no matter what, with the hardness of the human heart, it just doesn't stay. Our natural inclination is to turn inwardly to self and serve self. Our hearts are fickle. They're temperamental. In fact, our hearts are unpredictable. So the Israelites, after they crossed the Red Sea, let's go back to Exodus. They crossed the Red Sea with Moses. They get to the other side. The waters close in. The Egyptian army is wiped out. And Exodus chapter 15, pretty much the whole chapter is a song. It's a song of Moses. It's a victory song. It's a battle song. And I imagine in my head, the Israelites kind of up on this little hill, looking down at the Red Sea, and the waves have come together, and it's still choppy, and every now and then you see something floating that used to belong to an Egyptian soldier, and they start singing this song of victory. And I almost picture them waving their mugs to and fro because they've defeated the enemies. And they're celebrating. But what happens just a few weeks later? Where did all that victory and confidence and bravado go? Their hearts melted. Melted like an ice cream cone in the hand of a toddler on the boardwalk in July, right? That was their heart. Blah. So with this second circumcision, the question is, will the people fare any better? Are they going to do any better? Will they do any better? Well, remember, circumcision is a sign of the national kind of identity of who the people are. This sets them apart as, we are the Israelites. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant, and it really points to something that needs to happen. It really did, at that time, it served to point to, hey, you need a heart change. What's called in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, a circumcision of the heart. Like the Exodus itself, circumcision points, like it's a type. It's a type pointing to something bigger and better and grander that will happen later. Circumcision set the covenant people apart to identify where the Messiah would come from. The Messiah is a Jew. So circumcision served to identify these people, and then almost like a funnel, circumcision to all the people really kind of makes its way down to really identify Jesus Christ as the recapitulation of who Israel was supposed to be. He was the perfect son. Jesus represented what God's people were supposed to be. And so Jesus himself certainly was circumcised. But in all of it, it points to something. Something bigger, something better, the circumcision of the heart. Or what we call a new birth. What Jeremiah says, God will take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh so that you can follow, you can be faithful. You will actually be committed and be consistent where before they could not. Circumcision pointed to the fact that God is faithful first, and God himself would have to fix this. So the Lord himself comes. The Lord sends his son, Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant, born in the flesh, so that he could fulfill all the things that those of us in the flesh are called to do. He kept all the covenant stipulations and commands and ordinances and laws. Jesus was faithful to all of them for us. Jesus is the one who establishes a new covenant. A new covenant, not just doing away of the Abrahamic covenant, but fulfilling it in something bigger than the Abrahamic covenant. It's the new covenant in Jesus Christ, whereby the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, our hearts are made new. It's called salvation. We repent and express our faith and trust in the Lord. We have a new heart. And circumcision served to point to that. This is a need. You need something new. You need a new heart. Stay with me, guys. Listen, I know. Just stay with me. Listen, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. It points to what had to happen in the heart. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says there. In Him, that's in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Not a physical operation. No, a spiritual work. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All right, look, listen. I share all that. That's the authority, right? That's God's Word. I'll share all that so that you can see. Old Testament circumcision was a sign of the covenant people that pointed to something bigger, a needed reality. And so when you think of what is circumcision's relationship to baptism, it's not a direct line. You don't draw a direct line between baptism and circumcision. Because even though they have some similarities, they have some differences, big differences, as hopefully you can see here. Jesus initiated a new covenant in which our hearts are circumcised. The hardness of our hearts is removed so that we can actually love God and we can actually love other people. And so baptism becomes a sign of the union with Christ and membership in the new covenant community, which is not national. It's not familial. It's not handed down necessarily father to child, although we do see a pattern of that. Baptism is not directly related to circumcision. Baptism is for believers, not as a sign of what is needed, but as a sign of what has happened. This has happened. And because of your union with Christ, if you trust in Him and repent of your sins, believing He died for you, you're born again, then as a sign that that has happened, you're baptized in water. But it too is a sign, like circumcision, it's a sign of commitment. It's a sign of consecration. It's a sign of confirmation. Just want to make sure everybody's clear on that. This is why we don't baptize babies. Now, we don't fight with people who do. All right, we just don't fight with them. But this is just why we don't. So in verses 8 and 9, let's get back to the text, verses 8 and 9. So they make flint knives, and then all the men are circumcised, and then they hang out in the camp until everybody's healed. And then verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So verse 9 doesn't happen after the days of healing. Verse 9 happens after he tells Joshua to circumcise everybody. Because I brought you into the land. I've rolled away the reproach of your enemies, the accusations of your enemies. What does that even mean? Well, remember, they left Egypt. Egypt was watching them. I mean, word still spread. And they left Egypt, and there was this big hullabaloo. And they left Egypt, and then they're wandering in the desert. And you can imagine the people in Egypt going, ha, ha, some god, they're lost. These are just slaves. They're never going to amount to anything. They're in the desert where we know people die. You can't live out there. There's nothing to eat. But God finally brings them into the land that He had promised to give them. You're here. You're here, and the people's hearts have melted. They can laugh all they want, but when they see what I just did, whoa, I rolled away that reproach. Even your time staying there as slaves, that's gone. You're in your homeland now. This is your promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Maybe think a land flowing with barbecue sauce and macaroni and cheese. I don't know. It's amazing. The Lord is faithful first. Listen to me. As the Lord was faithful to bring His people into the promised land, the Lord has been more faithful to deliver us from sin and slavery to that sin and the punishment we deserve through Jesus Christ. He's more faithful. Remember, Jesus came to save a people that were not His friends, that were not even His worshipers, that didn't even know who God was. He came to save people who were enemies of God, who would spit in His face. But that's who Jesus came to die for, because God is faithful first. And so we preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is faithful first. And in that gospel, there is a call to be faithful. There's a call to commit. There's a call to respond. And listen to me, church, we have that call every day. You have that call right now. You've heard of God's faithfulness. You've read in His Word of how good He is. We've talked about what He's done for you. And you have within that Word a call to be faithful as His people. If you have repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've done that, I hope you've been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a command. And God expects it. So I hope that you've been baptized. Baptism, listen, you think, what is going in the water have to do with all of this? A lot. Because when you go in the water, it's a declaration. I am a Christ follower. And I don't care who knows. I'm declaring publicly that I'm one of God's people. I'm a Christian. And I'm part of the church. That's what you're declaring. It's confirmation, because when a church baptizes you, the church is saying, they're one of us. We accept you as one of us. It sets you apart from those around you. And in fact, in a way, you're at enmity with them, just as circumcision set the Israelites apart. You're at enmity with them because they're enemies of God. And they're going to be your enemies, and they're going to persecute you, and you're going to suffer. But that's what God's called us to. The problem is, I think that too often in our churches, in our rush to fill our pews and our chairs, in our rush to have good numbers, we baptize people left and right without much concern of what it really means. And so instead of baptism being a symbol of something that has happened, in a lot of people's lives today, baptism functions more like circumcision. It points to something that needs to happen. Do you feel me? And we see this because there's a lack of faithfulness. The heart's still hard. They got wet. But there's no inner change. There's no commitment. There's no faithfulness. There's no consistency. There's no consecration. Consecration is being set apart. There's no set apartness from the world. This is why it's common now. It's interesting. Years and years ago, when you thought about reaching people in your area, you thought of the churched, those people who are churched, and the people who are unchurched. And we want to reach people who are unchurched. That's who we're after. They don't know Jesus. We're after them. And the people who were churched were easy, right? Who makes up the group of people that are churched? The people that are what? Where are they on Sundays? They're in church. They're in church. They're plugged into church. They're part of it. But now, a study came out last year, 2016, 2 years ago, and it said now it's different. That now a lot of experts consider you're churched if you show up to church like at least once a month. Where's the commitment? Where's the declaration? I am a Christian. I am following Christ. I am committed. I think one of the reasons why a lot of mainline denominations, mainline churches are failing is because they've taken what it means to be a Christian, they've taken what it means to be a church member, and they've dialed it so low. Just show up. If I see you twice, I'm gonna count you as a church member. I mean, you've showed some interest, right? I mean, we don't marry that way, right? So So what we want to do is we want to recover what the Bible calls us to, and we want to raise the bar. In fact, I was watching just this last week, one of my former mentors was doing a podcast on church growth, and the title of it was Growing Your Church Through High Expectations. That's what he's talking about. We have high expectations. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means a lot. You're committed. You're consistent. You use your time, your talents, and your treasures to serve Him. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't use some of your treasures to get a jet ski, but it means you're using at least a good portion of your treasures to also serve Him. To be committed. Church, listen, God calls us to be faithful. He is faithful first. Church, will you be faithful? Are you faithful? I think of last Sunday, we took up this offering and I was blown away that we're able to start making plans. All right, let's make some purchases. That's when you know it gets real, when you're like, go ahead and make the purchase because you got to spend the money. God's faithful. He's faithful first. Anytime I see that, I kind of had this imagery of playing tennis with God. We're like, God, we need $10,000. And God's like, boom, there you go. Now the ball's in my court. He's been faithful. Am I going to commit? Am I going to be faithful? Church, are we going to reach out? We made a missions map. Have you reached your neighbors? Have you talked to them? Have you shared with co-workers? Have you talked to people around you? Are you telling them about what God is doing at this church? But not just at this church. Are you telling them about what God has done in your life? Hey, let me tell you how God is faithful first. Never even thought about it. Next week, this is your intro. How was your weekend? It was great. I did this, this, that. How was your weekend? It was amazing. We talked about God's faithfulness first. Let me tell you about it. I mean, look, all of a sudden you're witnessing to your coworker and you're like, how did I even do this? Let's be faithful. We're called to be faithful, to take a stand, to be committed. So listen to me. A couple of things. One, if you've not been baptized as a believer, if you were put under the water before you repented and confessed, you weren't baptized. You were just dunked. So if you haven't been baptized, it's important. It's an important step. It's you saying to God, you saying to the world, I'm following Christ. Talk to me. After the service, come see me. Shoot me an email. Hey, Pastor, can we talk about baptism? And I'll email you back and we'll meet and we'll talk about baptism. Church folks, listen to me. You put your stake in the ground. Man, you've raised your flag. You've declared, I'm a Christian. Are you still carrying that flag proudly and high? Are you committed? Look, I know maybe you've blown it a few times. That's what, I mean, we have new hearts, but we're not perfect. And God is faithful first. He forgives us. There's forgiveness and grace in Christ. But are you getting back up? Grace doesn't give us an excuse to lay the flag down. Grace gives us the power to pick it back up when we drop it. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I saw what you did 2 weeks ago. Yeah, but I'm forgiven. Have you seen what God did on the cross? That's the point. What God did, not what I did. We want to be committed to worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work for Christ. That's kind of our easy way to think through it. Church, worship, walk, and work for Christ. And then if you're here today and you've not confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, today's the day. No, He's faithful to you. He died for you. He punished His own Son so that you wouldn't have to be punished. And so today, confess and repent. Call on Jesus for forgiveness. Talk to me after the service. We'll talk about that. The Lord is faithful first. He calls on His church to be faithful. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful people. By His Spirit, in His Word, and in community, we can be faithful. We can do it. We have new hearts. So let's do it, church. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise You and thank You that You were faithful first and You rescued us. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. We thank You that He rose again, defeating sin and death, declaring that He is the Son of God. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us now in Your Word, bless us in Your truth. Help us to have worshipful hearts that respond to your faithfulness. Help us to have obedient feet that walk, responding to who you are and what you've done. And help us to have obedient hands that work for you. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus we pray. Amen.